Get wrapped up. I do like it with the sun still up a little bit. Doesn't feel so late, even though it's the same time. It just doesn't feel as late. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get going here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it and see the truth, and so we can be edified and built up by it. We pray for those things that upon our hearts and lift them up to you in our request. Pray that you'd work in each one and be done to your honor and to your glory. Thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. We appreciate and thankful for those that have tuned in and watch us through the streaming. And we pray for all the grace churches around the world preaching the truth, and that you keep us strong in this day and time. And we obviously look up and have our great hope that at any given moment the Lord will return and catch us away. And so shall we ever be with you. Until that time, keep us strong in the faith and committed to the cause. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I turn to Ephesians, where we've been. And look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we've been using this verse to start off our study. And so in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we see here that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, not earthly, but spiritual, in heavenly places in Christ. So we've been covering the spiritual blessings that we have obtained in Christ, and that's those things that God has benefited us with by simple faith in Christ. What we have trusted in Christ, we get the benefits of what Christ earned in our behalf. So God has bestowed upon us these blessings. They're spiritual, and we've been going through them over the months. And the one that we're at right now, and we've been on for several weeks, is the inheritance that we have. Go down to your Ephesians 1, look in verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. Now, everything that Paul wrote there in those verses that we read are brand new. And what I mean by brand new is they weren't preached by any apostle or prophet prior to this time. This was given to just the apostle Paul by revelation. And it pertains to an inheritance. Now, there are other things associated there, but the core of it is the inheritance, as he mentions in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Then when you come down to verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when you believe the gospel, you trust in Jesus Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then that leads into verse 14, because there's not a period after promise. It doesn't end the sentence, the verse. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. So the Spirit seals us. It is the earnest. It's like a down payment where God holds us as a purchased possession until he comes back to redeem that purchased possession. So we have the earnest of the Spirit, which is for our inheritance. It seals us unto we get to our inheritance. So that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, is inheritance. The spiritual blessings we have is our inheritance. One of them is our inheritance, and that's the topic we've been going on. So we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, so we're into the inheritance that we've been blessed with. So we want to look at the inheritance that we've been blessed with. Now, with that said, turn to Genesis 15. We're going to review a few things and then move forward from there. But we're going to, the entire message or study tonight is about inheritance. In Genesis 15, verse 18, says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, that's a large piece of land there. And then he names the people that are in it: the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. So he names those that are occupying the land that he just told them about. What I want to point out to you that gets kind of glossed over, that you really need to focus in on because it's very important, is in verse 18 where it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant." That's an agreement, a pact. It's like a contract with Abram. That's Abraham. So the agreement between God was between him and Abram, or Abraham. And the agreement is this: "Unto thy seed have I given this land." So there's a contract, a covenant that was established in Genesis 15 with Abram and his seed that God has got to fulfill. It's a land promise that he is going to give the seed of Abram. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Real quick, look in Psalm 105. Now, this is going to kind of support what we just read there in Genesis 15. David is sort of recounting what we just read in Genesis 15. So in Psalm 105, verse 7, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever." Covenant. Wonder what that's about. "The word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." So you got Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and the seed from there is a covenant. Now what is David talking about? Verse 11, "Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." So Abraham and his seed have a covenant with God that God made with them, that he would ultimately give them this land of Canaan. And so that is a promise, it is a covenant that the seed of Abraham will ultimately have. They don't have it now, they will ultimately have it. Now, we kind of got that laid out there. Let's go into something. It's kind of going to be like a loop. We're going to go into something, go around, and we're going to try and come back to this center point about the inheritance. Turn all the way to 1 Timothy. And look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's not that I'm going to cover anything new tonight. I've covered it, but I'm going to try to present I'm going to try to present it in a different manner, where you kind of get to see sort of the dark side of the moon. I mean, we know it's up there, but we never see that dark side. So we're going to kind of look at the same thing, but look at it from a different angle to give us a perspective that we may not have seen before. All of this has to do with our inheritance. Okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me in verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul has given himself a descriptiveness of who he was before he ever became an apostle. So we know that in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to him. So this line will represent that time. In Acts 9, he appeared to him who before was Saul, the Pharisee. He appeared to Saul, and he preached to him, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So if you want to know what Saul was like, what kind of man he was, just look down in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He hurt people. He imprisoned the saints. He was a persecutor of the church of God and wasted it, he said. And he was a blasphemer. That's who this man is. So the Lord appeared to him in Acts 9. Now there's a problem with him being a blasphemer. As I said before, I've covered these things, so I hope you don't get mundane about what I'm covering as being repetitive, but we want to go back and look at this, because this is once again about what? Inheritance. So look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, look in verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31. Says, the Lord says here, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So we see there are two sins there. There's a sin of blasphemy against the Son. That's to reject, to speak against, to push away in a rejection. So when Jesus Christ came, began his ministry, they blasphemed him. However, that was a son. So the Son of God was there. They blasphemed him. They spoke against him. We'll have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with your king? Crucify him. They wanted him put to death. So they did just that. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, according to Matthew chapter 12, if you blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven you. So, they crucified him, he was buried, and then after 3 days, he rose up, spent 40 days with the apostles, and preached to them, then ascended up. Once he ascended up, the apostles were gathered together in the upper room. The Holy Ghost came down and filled them all. So the Son is out. He's left. Now the Holy Ghost takes over in operation. So the Holy Ghost is now working. So then Peter becomes the head man, the leader of the church there. He's given the keys to the kingdom. He's the lead spokesman. And so he begins preaching. And he begins preaching, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, there's an account where there's several thousand here and several thousand there of Jews that did just that. However, not all of them did it. As a matter of fact, great persecution was brought on to the disciples, scattering them all over the world. They just ran for their lives, except the apostles who remained in Jerusalem. And the one that was heading up the persecution, the one that was heading up the imprisonments and the beatings and putting people to death, was this man named Saul. That's why in 1 Timothy 1:13, he describes himself, who was before, a persecutor and blasphemous and injurious. He hurt the church and wasted it, he said. So he hurt the church by persecution and wasting it. Hence, by him rejecting the men preaching back here, whether it was Peter, James, John, or one of the other apostles, or any other disciple, by him rejecting that, who is he rejecting? The Son? No, the Son is gone, but he's rejecting who? The Holy Ghost. He's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's why he said in 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before? And he listed blasphemy. We can't blaspheme the Son because the Son is gone. He's been crucified. He's out of this world. So then he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Now back there in Matthew chapter 12, we read, if you blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So then, if Saul's a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, was there any possible way he could be forgiven? Based on Matthew chapter 12 and the preaching by the Lord here, the answer is no. There's no possible way. So God had to radically change something for Saul to wind up becoming the apostle Paul. I mean, something had to change. The word stands here. It's not like God can say this and then not live up to it. Going, well, I know that I said a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost can't be forgiven, but I'm going to make an exception to Saul. He can't do that. He's bound by the truth of his word. But you know what he can do? He can declare a dispensation of the gospel. And the gospel that Paul preached was not after man. He neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? That gospel, that good news, is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. It goes a little further than that, even though that's the body of the good news, in that the good news, the gospel, is that he died for our sins, including the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now then, that was not preached by Peter. Therefore, the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that Peter preached were two different gospels. So all this stuff about Peter and Paul preach the same gospel, don't listen to it. It's incorrect. You will wind up totally confused if you follow that. Because Peter's gospel never gave forgiveness to anybody that blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Paul's gospel did. He was a blasphemer, so he had to be forgiven some kind of way. Well, he says in 1 Corinthians that a dispensation of the gospel was given unto me. Sorry, I think that's 2 Corinthians. A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. So God dispensed to him a gospel that had not been dispensed before. It was a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began, but it was given by revelation of Christ to Paul. So Paul then gets this gospel, he gets saved, and he gets forgiveness. Now, look what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, look with me. verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Verse 19, Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now understand, Peter is preaching at this time. Is the presence of the Lord there? No, he's not. He's ascended up. They saw him leave out, go up, till the clouds received him. He disappeared into the clouds. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why you stand gazing up there? The same Jesus which went up in like manner shall return." So he's gone out. So Peter is preaching the presence of the Lord. Well, he has not been back during Peter's life. So the Lord has gone up there, but there is a point in time when the Lord will return. He's going to come back to this earth, and look what he is going to do. And we'll reread 19 and then go further. Watch. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. So the heaven has received him until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the heavens will receive him until a time. It is a time of restitution of all things. Now the word restitution is like a restoration of something. It's to restore. Like if something is lost or stolen and you have a claim, you go to court, the court votes in your favor, that individual that you claim stole something from you, it's a restoration claim that you're making, and you are to have restitution from it, or restoration. In other words, they got to give it back. So that's what's going to go on. The Lord, at some point in the future yet, will come back to this earth, and there'll be a time of restitution of all things. Now, that is a restoration of things that are lost or stolen. That's the definition. So think about it. The devil came in to the God-created world, which God put here, along with man, and by deception and power, he stole the possession of the world. He's called by Christ the strong man of the house. And he talked about how you must bind the strong man, then spoil his goods. You can't just walk in there and claim the goods. You got to bind him first. So the devil is called the god of this world. He stole it. It's under his power. He's stolen mankind, and he stole the world. Also, when Jesus Christ came, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So then, restoration is to restore something that has been lost or stolen. So when the Lord returns, there'll be a restitution of all things. In other words, the Lord's going to come back. The angel is going to take the devil and bind him up in a chain and put him down into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the Lord is going to call his people back, forgive them their sins. Remember, that your sins may be blotted out from what? The presence of the Lord. So he's going to come back and he's going to get the restoration, the restitution of his people Israel. He's going to get them back. Forgive their sins, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. And they're going to be the head and not the tail, on and on. Then he's going to come back as he returns, and he's going to claim this world to where he can set up a kingdom in this world for 1,000 years. And Israel, as the promise that God has made, God is going to remember the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what? He's going to remember them, and those saints of Old Testament, those saints during the time of Christ, Acts chapter 2, and during the tribulation that all die before this return, they're going to be resurrected, raised up, born again into this kingdom. That is their inheritance. I give you this inheritance. So they're going to go into this and they're going to inherit that land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of Abraham. So, that's a little bit of the layout that I wanted to get. Now, we're going to begin the study. You're like, oh my God, this will go to 10 o'clock. No, 9:30. No, I'm just kidding. Got to come up for air right now. So keep that in mind. The devil stole the world, and Israel was lost in the theft. The religion that the devil set up, Israel was partnered to it. And so the Lord divorced them. The relationship went south. So he lost them. So Christ comes back and he says, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's going to claim them back. Now, with that said, look in Philippians and go to chapter 3. Look in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verse 4, and this pertains to the Apostle Paul. He's describing himself here. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now, who is Israel in the lineage? Well, no, not really, Abraham. Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob changed to Israel, okay? They had 12 tribes. So, Paul then is from the seed of Abraham, right? He's of the stock of Israel, so it dates back. Of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes. A Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul was very dedicated to the religious Pharisee commitment that he had. However, it was a corrupt operation. So there was no way Paul would ever embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, nor would he embrace Peter and the apostles. He was committed to his cause as a Pharisee. They looked at Christ as the evil one. They looked at his apostles as the followers of the evil one, and that they were right. So he persecuted them. And so here he makes it clear that he is a descendant of Abraham, of the stock of Israel. Well, there was a covenant that we read back there in Genesis chapter 15 where God made a land promise to the seed of Abram. Well, would not Paul be that seed also? Yes, he is. Then by the covenant, follow me on this, would Paul have had an inheritance? By the covenant, he would have. God made that promise. However, he would have never, ever, ever been able to inherit it. Why? Who was before or what? Blasphemer. So he could have never, as Saul, gone into this inheritance. That was promised to his forefathers. That was promised to Abraham and his seed. He couldn't obtain it, though. Why? The blasphemy he was committing. So then, God had to bring something in very radical. And when I say radical, I want you to understand, that's exactly what it is. It's a radical change from what was being preached by Peter and the apostles. It's a radical change than what was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to start off with, he brought in a gospel. God, Jesus Christ, gave Paul a gospel that could save Saul the Pharisee. And also, in doing that, since Saul could not inherit this, God provided then another inheritance. Because Saul was not fit for this one, so he came in with a whole different program that's not after Peter, not after Christ. A whole different program. And involved in that is an inheritance that has nothing to do with this world. So when you get two people coming to your house, knocking on your door, and they want to witness for Jehovah, they're going to tell you, their goal is to persuade you that you're going into this. It is, listen to me, it is an absolute sheer impossibility to go into that kingdom today. You can't do it. One reason is it wasn't promised to you. The second reason, there's no accessibility to get into it. These could have. Peter had the keys to what? The kingdom. What they had to do was repent. That is, you just blasphemed the Son. You thought he was the evil one. Repent, in other words, change your mind as to who you thought Jesus was. Understand that he is the anointed. He is the Son of God. He is your Messiah. Repent and be baptized in his name for remission of sin. And remission is not forgiveness. It's an abeyance of their sins. So if they died back here, and they had repented and got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, their sins wouldn't be put to their account. So they had to hold out the persecution brought on by people like Saul, and they had to die in the faith. They could deny the Lord under persecution. I mean, we get pretty squeaky when we get under pressure. I mean, we chirp. You imagine these saints in that first century. They're facing a stoning committee, literally. Oh, so you one that believes in this Jesus? You know, we think, we'll bow up and go, yes, I am. What you going to do about it? Well, they'll show you what they'll do about it. They'll tie your hands up, tie you to a post, and they'll get those good solid granite rocks and start chunking them at you till they kill you. And there are some that blasphemed, it says. Paul said, I had some under persecution and made them blaspheme Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. They just couldn't take it. Others died in the faith. That's what it was called for. They died in the faith. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's not to you. You don't have to endure. Jesus Christ endured in our behalf. That's the beauty of this gospel, which is not after Peter, James, John, or even Jesus Christ. It's a brand new message. So, Paul was a blasphemer. He was unfit for this kingdom here on this earth. And those that go around telling you that, you know, you need to believe in Jesus and look at this. I'll never forget when they came to my house once. They had one of those little pamphlets and, you know, it had little cartoon drawings in it and all. And she's showing me all this stuff. And there was this supposed scene of this kingdom time. And it was this big bush, just cartoon drawn. I mean, kids could have probably done it. And there was a bear sitting in it. Cartoon bear. And they had a man and a woman implants the Adam and Eve vision. And the man and woman are standing around are standing around this bush. And apparently it's some kind of fruit bush or something, because they're picking stuff and, you know, that kind of thing. And so this woman, she shows me this. She goes, look at this picture, sir. Okay. She goes, do you see anything odd about this? I'm like, no, not really. She says, you don't see anything odd with those two people and that bear in the bush? I went, no, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, I see it. She goes, what is it? I said, well, humans have certain germs and diseases that if a bear gets it, it could kill them. That is very odd for them to be around this bear. She looked at me, she goes, no. I'm like, then what is it? I'm like, they're eating out of a bush with a bear in it. I'm like, it's a cartoon. I'm like, oh my God. So I was like, that was the extent of my cutting up with her. From that point on, I just went straight to it. And I mean, just rocked her right out. And I mean, started telling her rightly divided doctrine here, you know, rather than follow their little booklet. But what they're trying to do is point you into this time. And really the drawing there that she was trying to tell is out of like Isaiah, where the lamb will lie down with the lion and the children will play on the hole of the asp and they'll take up serpents, the vipers, and they won't hurt them. There'll be this peace and calm over nature and all. Well, yeah, there's going to come a time, but that's nothing for us. That's the inheritance over here. This is totally different for us today. Might want to leave a bear alone unless you got a gun. I don't know. So here you have Paul. Now he's a seed of Abraham, right? So because he's that seed, there was a covenant granted to him, but he can't obtain the covenant. Why? He's a blasphemer and God would never do it. And it's very irresponsible to go, well, Paul got saved, now he's qualified. No. Because along with this gospel came what's called, it's a boring word, I know it, it's called doctrine. Not even pretty, is it? It's doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is instruction. You know? Kind of like when the guy gets a swing set for the kids, and dad goes out there, and here's the instruction manual, and he goes like this, that's too much. And he does it on his own, and he ends up with 800 bolts and nuts and screws left, and it's like, enjoy it, kids. What is it, dad? I have no idea. I didn't follow the doctrine. It's doctrine. There's doctrine associated with what Paul was given a revelation to. And part of that doctrine is an inheritance. So we today have an inheritance. It's not this one, so what is it? Let's go chase it and look at it. Look in Colossians. We're going to pursue that now. Hang a right and go to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, look in verse 12, says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's three great verses there. There's a little bit of a throwback word used in your King James. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Now, normally when we use the word meet, we use it in the sense of like a race type thing. You know, there's going to be a race meet, or getting together, you meet one another, things like that. However, the word meet here, in this particular context, means something a little different. It has to do with to enable, satisfy, fulfill. In other words, if you read it like that, it because of our English, it makes a little more sense. I would not change the book, but it would make more sense if I said, which had made us enabled, or enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance, or satisfied. We're now satisfied by God Almighty. It's a satisfied work He did in Christ that we could be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, as he goes on in verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's look at something just a minute here. The second half of verse 13. And hath translated. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's past tense. Hath translated. Hath translated us. The word translated simply means to remove. Like transportation. You want to take this product and transport it over here. Well, we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So then, when Jesus Christ ascended up, we ascended up with Him into a kingdom. It's not this kingdom. This kingdom hasn't arrived. So there's a kingdom up here. It's a kingdom of His dear Son. And we have, by faith in Him, through this gospel, been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's great news. That is our inheritance. So we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when you look back in 1 Timothy, let's look back there. Chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That word enabled, that word means to be strong or strength. In other words, God has given him the strength, strongness, to go into the ministry. And I thought, all right, how does this apply? How does him being strong or strengthened apply? And then, boom, it just hit me. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Look in Romans 1. The enabling of Paul was by strength. It gave him that strength ability to be a minister, to be in the grace that he was in. Where did that come from? Romans 1. Verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's power in this gospel. And the power was good enough to take Saul, the persecutor, and have him saved and become Paul the apostle. The minister, the preacher, our guy. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. He had to magnify it because he was overshadowed with Peter and these guys that were before him. So he had to make a proclamation as to who he is now and get himself established that God has done this. By the power of the gospel, now I have my strength. I have my strong. He hath enabled me by that gospel, by putting me into the ministry. So, with that said, we're going to round up here and head home. Look in Philippians. In chapter 3 of Philippians. In chapter 3 of Philippians, look with me in verse 20. says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, there's a word in there that has stumped a lot of people for a long time. And you've got to understand the word to appreciate what he's writing here. Verse 20, "For our conversation." Now, generally speaking, conversation for us is just talking back and forth. Hey, I'm having a conversation. Hold it down over there. I can't hear. We're having a conversation on the phone. And the word applies perfectly to that. However, this word here, conversation, from the Greek, the spelling, and I'm sorry I didn't write it down, but it's the only writing of this word. So this conversation here is a bit different than you and I having a conversation. The word conversation here means the administration of civil affairs or commonwealth or a citizenry. A lot of times conversation, when you hear someone talking, their accent, if you know things about other languages, their accent will give away where they're from. The land, the commonwealth of where they're from. Okay? So our conversation is in heaven. I know it's not talking about us just talking in general. Well, let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Therefore, our conversation, nope, that's not what he's saying. Else it would have to read, our conversation is about heaven. That's not what he says. He says, our conversation is what? In heaven. So it applies to the citizenry that we have, that civil affairs, that commonwealth. For instance, who knew that there are five states, and I forgot them all, but I know of one. There's Kentucky. Did y'all know Kentucky is listed as a commonwealth? You knew that? Yeah. There's several others. So those that live there are the commonwealth, the conversation of Kentucky. So our conversation is in heaven. It's not saying we talk back and forth about heaven. It's our citizenry is in heaven. And then it leads up as to why this could be, because he says this, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's Christ right now? In heaven. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So when Jesus Christ ascended up here in heaven, he received a glorious body. Because when he ascended up here, he was with these guys 40 days. He did not have a glorious body. He had a resurrected body, but not glorious. Because they could stand around him. They could touch him. He told Thomas, stick your finger in the hole prints in my hand and in my side. Well, if he had a glorious body, they couldn't even be in his presence. So when he went up, he obtained that glorious body, which is a tight body that you'll have to be in the kingdom of his dear son. Over here, this inheritance, there'll be those that will come out of tribulation in their body of flesh and go into that kingdom, and that's their inheritance. Our inheritance is in heaven. That's our citizenship. So to get there, the accessibility to get there is by, in, and through the gospel that Paul preached. The accessibility for Israel back here to get into this kingdom was by, in, and through what Peter preached. repent and be baptized, that your sins will be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. Paul said, we looked up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall change our vile bodies. So there'll come a point in time when that day shall come, and by the way, we're sealed, you remember? Which is the earnest, sealed by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So there's going to come a time when the Lord will descend from heaven into the clouds. Here, he comes back to earth. Here, it's clouds. He's going to come into the clouds, and us down here are going to be caught up, and these vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, because where we're going, you have to have a glorious body, for that is our inheritance. That's our inheritance. God worked all of this out through the Apostle Paul. So when someone comes up to you and starts talking about how you're going to go into this kingdom and all, they don't know what they're talking about. And all this baloney about we're going to go up there and for 7 years during the tribulation, we're going to sit up there and watch everything going on this earth. And then when Jesus comes, we're going to come back with him. They can't go to any of Paul's scripture to prove that out. Cannot do it. And neither can you. Because Paul never discussed us coming back to this earth. When we go up, we go be with the Lord. And he concluded, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it ends there. It wasn't, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to come back down with him. You can't just throw that in there because you have a head knowledge that the Lord's coming back. That's what they do. They know of this return of the Lord. They know this inheritance here. So they just conclude that Paul talks about the rapture, us going up. And because they know this, they go, and then we're coming back down. Well, if Paul didn't give you the doctrine, the instruction that we're coming back with him, then we ain't coming back with him. We're going up. That is our inheritance. Just like he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, trust me, Israel will get that land. And it won't take the U.S. or the U.N. to fight their enemies, defeat their enemies, so that they can go in and possess the land. The Lord will fight their battle. He's going to bring angels with them, and it's going to be just a bloodbath where the blood is up to the bridle of the horses. And so we'll be up here through all of it for all eternity. It's our inheritance. And by the way, we're going to conclude with this. Ephesians 1. Now I think this is fitting for those that think we're coming back to this earth. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, listen. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Is obtain past, present, or future tense? Past tense. So, the inheritance has already been obtained, hasn't it? Okay, well then, if they're all antsy about getting their land here, and this is our inheritance, then why don't they go over there right now and claim it? Go over in the dimension that the Lord gave, the land of Canaan, Syria, Lebanon, current Israel, Jordan, all that region. Go over there right now and knock on the door. Hey, I'm here to claim my inheritance. Because it says, have obtained an inheritance. It's past tense, so go get it. Lazy bums won't do it. They'll teach that we're going to come back and get it. But if it's yours and it's promised to you and you've already got it, then go claim it. If God be for us, who could be against us? Yeah. Yushak that owns that land that you're camping out on, he's going to put a sword to you. He's going to chop you up for supper. Chicken. Bold to preach corruption of the Word of God, but chicken to practice it. We have obtained, past tense, an inheritance. And our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, so we can go home. And that's our inheritance. That is a spiritual blessing that we've been given in behalf of our belief and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't even fair, is it? We don't deserve it. But because of what Christ did in our behalf, God is well pleased. God is satisfied. So what Christ did in our behalf, all that He was restored to in glory, all of the glory has been given to the church, the body of Christ. Blow your mind. I mean, let alone we don't deserve salvation. Let alone we don't deserve forgiveness of sin. Let alone we don't deserve a new body. Let alone we don't deserve that inheritance. But we're going to get it because of Christ and what He earned in our behalf by dying for us. That's why it magnifies when the Lord says, and has raised Him up far above all names. Principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named, that He might have the preeminence. And guess what? He's number one. Preeminence. First in rank. No one's above the big dog. You know how they say in business? I need to speak to the big dog. Well, that means you want to go to the top, right? Jesus Christ is at top. And everything He garnered, gathered through the resurrection, has been bestowed to His body of believers, which is us. Trust me, when I get up there, I'm not going to want to step one bound out of that zone. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know if there's going to be a wall there. I don't know if there's going to be a ledge. I can look down and see the blue earth down. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I don't want to leave it. I don't want to come back here. Once it's over, folks. And, you know, they don't even consider, just to throw this in at the end loop, that after 1,000 years, the devil's released again, and he goes on another tear. You want to be in that? Have at it. I hope you have the power, those that teach that we're going to come back, has the power to say, Lord, I want to go back down there. And the Lord goes, really? Yeah! We're supposed to go back down, right? Go back. Go live through it again. I don't want to live through it. Merle Haggard died today. You see that? It was his birthday. 79, I think. And I didn't know this, but a few years back, he was diagnosed with cancer, and they did surgery on him. And apparently, it was misdiagnosed. Go figure. And so they interviewed him after the surgery, and he had healed up and got healthy and all. And he said after the surgery, he said, I'm a little disappointed. He said, because I was ready to go. I was ready to go. I just thought that that's probably the statement that a saved individual says. I'm ready to go. Most people fight it, fret it, and afraid. I'm disappointed. Talking about a man that's pretty popular, got a lot of money, but he's disappointed. So just thought I'd throw that out there. And you know what? If he was saved, then we'll go get to see the old Okie from Muskogee. All right, that's all I got. I'm done. Thank you.